Well, good morning again, everyone. Anybody have any rain this morning? I think ours started at about 3 o'clock with a little thunder bumper rattling the windows and shaking the eaves and everything else. But before we get into the message today, I'd like to make one just explanation or clarification on Blake Silverstein's father who died. It's actually his stepfather. His father, his birth father, died when he was about a year old. And then later she remarried to John. And then his mother died, it's been about 10 years ago, I think. Charlie, is that about right? Give or take, of cancer. And then John died here recently of cancer as well. So family's sort of gone through a lot with that, if you keep them in mind as well. And especially this young lady and the family up there in Winona. I can't think of anything more tragic than the kind of situation that occurs. As Wesley said, you know, we can stand on those promises of those what God has given to us, and certainly call about that. So, in a little bit different light, would all of our mothers please stand? Come on, you guys. You ladies, excuse me. Okay, let's see, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 with us today. I'm going to give them a round of applause. Okay, you may be seated now. If you don't know already, you do know now. This is the weekend which we celebrate Mother's Day. We come together on this day to honor our mothers. The very first Mother's Day, as we know it today, what you might call the modern Mother's Day, was first celebrated in 1908 when a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis held a memorial campaign for her mother in Grafton, West Virginia. She then began on a campaign to make that a annual holiday in the United States, and was successful in doing so in 1914. So it gives you a little bit of the information concerning Mother's Day. Over the years, I've had the opportunity on many occasions to speak on the Sabbath before Mother's Day. So you might have heard some of the things that I'm going to say today before, but it's still true. It's still relevant. And it sometimes needs repeating because some of us have difficulty remembering, I'll raise my hand first, what happened last week, much less what happened 2 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever else it might apply to it. Now, let's get the obvious out of the way. Everybody has a mother as well as a father. We don't leave them out, but this is not their day. Today, this day we're celebrating is Mother's Day. But this message today is dedicated to all of our mothers. And on my part, personal part, especially to those five mothers who have most impacted my life. All of you have things in your own lives that come about. And first would be my maternal grandmother. She was Mama to me. She died very early in my life. I was probably 10 years old, give or take. Maybe it was 9. I don't remember exactly. But I can still remember her so well in the sense of a lady who was a typical Southern grandma. I loved climbing up in her lap and snuggling up to her because she had a big bosom and just a big arms and a big heart and big everything. She was just an unbelievable woman in that regard. The next one I would like to mention is my birth mother. Again, a lady who meant so much to me in my life over the years that guided me unbelievably. You don't understand as much until you can look back, as most of us know and understand. And then also to the mother of, I put on my notes, my children, but it would be our children. And she happens to be with us today as well. And then the mothers of my grandchildren, otherwise known as my daughter and my daughter-in-law, who have played their role as well. These are people who have affected my lives. But there are two other ladies I would like to mention that I call my church mothers. One of them, and some of you will not know this woman, you may have heard of her, a few of you know her. Her name was Mrs. Roy Hammer. We called her Mama. And she was at Ambassador College, a lady we spent a lot of time with. We used to take her with us to Six Flags. She would ride the rides with us, unbelievably. At her age, she would do that, but she'd hang out with us, and we hung out at her place a lot, too. And the other one is a lady that most of you know. Her name is Angie Geddes. Both of those two ladies, as far as my church mothers go, did an awful lot for me and meant an awful lot to me over the years in influencing me in so many, many ways, hopefully good, because they didn't have a bone in their body. And I really appreciated both of them for all that they did for me. But you know, mothers, and the word mother also plays a very prominent role in the Bible. The very first mention of the word mother is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. You don't need to turn there. You might want to write it down if you want to. You're very familiar with it. It says, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." It's talking about when two people become married. Now, for the most of us, that first time to leave our mom, I don't know about you, can't talk to you about yours, it's not, you know, it's a little bit traumatic if you have not been away from home before. The first time I can remember being away from my mom for any appreciable amount of time, I was, I think, about 10 years old, maybe 11. I went to a summer camp somewhere up in Arkansas. I have no clue, couldn't tell you where it is now if I had to, couldn't find it, if, you know, somebody showed it to me on a map. But I know it was in Arkansas, and brings back a lot of memories. But it was a little bit traumatic when we got on that bus Saturday morning, and Mom was standing outside the window waving as we left the parking lot. First time I'd really been away for any extended time, even probably overnight. But traumatic may be a little bit too strong of a word, but it was memorable, let's put it that way. The next mention in the Bible of the word mother is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living." And the name Eve actually, in some cases, is translated as life. She is the mother of all living, and the first mother of the human race, as it were. Now, I think most of us probably associate motherhood with life itself. I mean, I can't think of anything more appropriate from that standpoint. She who bore us, she who suckled us, and probably in our early years especially, was our primary caregiver, who the one that we looked to. You know, this is not to take anything away from dads, but dads just simply did not play that role, especially in years, you know, in the past as much. There are times now where, I guess, dad's staying at home and mom's working. I'm not putting that down by any stretch of the imagination, but most of the people in this room were brought up in a different generation when that was the case. The next mention of mother in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 16. It says, and we see, I'm right. I lost my place in my notes. We see Sarah, who in her 91st year bore Isaac, and is called in the scripture in Genesis chapter 17 verse 16, "The mother of nations and kings of people shall be of her or from her." Pretty astounding thing when you think about that. And true, actually, when you look back, you know, it is the truth. It's what happened. And then, excuse me, we see in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60, the story of Rebekah, as of course the bride of Isaac. And she is told in scripture in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60, "Be you the mother of thousands of millions," for all who came after that, "and let your seed possess the gate of those which hate them." So you can see even in those brief scriptures just how prominent a role mothers have played in the biblical history. There's also a very important scripture found over in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It's known as the fifth commandment, where it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God shall give unto you." That's an important scripture in more ways than one. I'll talk a little bit more about it as we go along. But over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is good. This is what we should do. Then in verse 2, it says to, again, "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first commandment with promise. And that's the reason we associate the fifth commandment of honoring our father and our mother. And we're talking about mothers today because it is the first commandment with promise. And it says in Exodus that our days might be long. If we don't honor our mothers and our fathers, our days may not be as long. And we'll talk about another scripture in a few minutes that takes that more specifically. Now, certainly, I think you do, I do, and all of us do, want to honor our mother. for all of the sacrifices each of them have made for us. Most of us don't even know how many sacrifices were made for us growing up. We were too young to understand, too young to see them. And unless they have rehearsed each and every one of those with you at some point in time, we're simply not aware of them. But I'm aware of enough of them to know there were a lot in my particular case. It's also a reason we do it. It is a commandment from God. He says specifically, honor your mother. But it's not just some willy-nilly command or rule that was made up. It was a part of God's instructions to each of us. How do we live a happy life? How do we have a happy family? How do we prosper in this life? And as I said, it's not just some rule that God threw out there on a whim. It was there for a specific purpose, a part of His instructions on how to live, and in the immortal words of Dr. Spock, to live long and prosper. Now, I'm not talking about Dr. Benjamin Spock, the noted child psychologist. We're talking about Dr. Spock from Star Wars. Star Trek. I always get that wrong. I brought him a little bit too far into the future, but that's okay. See how many people know who I'm talking about? Anybody not know who Dr. Spock is? Don't raise your hand necessarily. But anyway, that was one of his sayings was what? Live long and prosper. If we want to live long and we want to prosper, one of the keys to it is honoring our mother. So this is what part of this message today is about. But instead of doing that, in too many cases, we see a world that is turned upside down. You might want to turn over to this one if you want to. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12 is for a scripture that talks about Israel specifically, but generality, all peoples. It says in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors. In Isaiah chapter 3, back a couple of scriptures in verse 4, it says, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Then in verse 5, it says, the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Do we see that nowadays? See it in stores? See it everywhere we go? How things are backwards in that sense of the word. You know, as a result of that, it's easy to see that we're reaping what we sow. Where our child rearing has gone completely off the rails and things are turned around backwards, then there's a natural fruit that comes from that, and that's the fruit that we're reaping today. We see a society that's mixed up. We see a society that's paying penalties for not obeying the commandment that God has given to us. There's also another instruction found back in Exodus chapter 21, after Exodus 20, found in verse 15. This may surprise some people, not necessarily in this room. Verse 15 says, he that smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Pretty strong words. Verse 17, he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I think I found part of the solution to some of the child-rearing problems we have in this world. That might get some people's attention. If this happened, of course it can't happen today with everything you see going in society. We're so far gone down that road that there's no way back right now. It's only with the return of Jesus Christ. But this is what God thought. This is what He said. You know, this is the way to keep your child-rearing problems under control. They honor you or they die. They smite you, you die. That's pretty serious stuff. And again, we can't see it today because it just simply couldn't happen. But God did not and still does not take lightly those who would in any way disrespect or mistreat their mother or their father. But we're talking about mothers. God took and God takes very seriously love, respect, honor, and obedience to our parents, both mother and father. And I've been a couple of times in stores and some other places, I'd like to smack a couple of kids. Didn't want to kill them necessarily, but, you know, that thought crossed my mind. Would solve the child-rearing problem right there on the end. But it's things that have just gone totally astray when you see the lack of respect that some children have for their parents, or for any adult as far as that goes. But we know the word that God has given to us. Now, there's also a story that most of you are very, very familiar with. I think it's a very inspiring story of what we're talking about, of love, respect, of honor. It's the beautiful story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, this was not Naomi. Naomi was not her mother. Naomi was, of course, her mother-in-law. But it's a great example to all of us of the devotion and honor and, in fact, the submission we should give to our mothers and the positive end results that comes out of that when you know the story of what happened to Ruth as a result of her being so honorable and so in, not subjection necessarily, but in honoring Naomi, the end result of her situation that comes, the natural fruit that comes from doing the right type of honor and the right type of respect and love. Now, if you've ever looked up the definition in Hebrew for mother, one rendering actually says the bond or the glue of the family. Now, think about that for a minute. The bond or the glue of the family. If you look back at some of the scriptures we have covered so far today, maybe think about the stories of Sarah and Rebecca and the things that they did. And think about the mothers in your life, whether it's your, you know, your birth mother, your grandmother, things like that, or in my case, the daughters, daughter-in-laws. Those stories proved to be true. Now, in every case, no. But I can give you, you know, stories here that will show you that. They are. That is so much an accurate description of what some of the mothers, in some cases, have to do because of no other choice. Because of a lack of a father in the family or whatever else. But they become the family glue. And in spite of the storms that we sometimes see that come about in our lives that separate families, we just saw it on the screen up here. How many young children are going out without a mother and a father, as it turns out in many cases, because of the circumstances that have arisen in their life through no fault of their own. And here, this 14-year-old girl, through no fault of her own, because of a sad, sad situation in a family, and they haven't publicized in any way any causative factors in this situation, that at least that I've seen. But it's a tragic situation. We see it more and more, these school shootings that we see. In most cases, they're young people who have gone off the tracks in one way or the other. Now, I'm not going to sit here today and bore you with a lot of old family stories. But I am going to tell you a couple, if you don't mind. If you do mind, you can either leave or sit there, so I can take your choice. Maybe you're a little bit different. But my grandmothers both fit that description of the family glue. My maternal grandmother, mainly because my grandfather was simply not as strong or as work-oriented or had a work ethic like she did. He'd much rather be fishing, hunting, or sitting around the old country store smoking and drinking, literally. My grandmother, if we go out there and found her, she's out behind the mule plowing and tending to the garden. And again, I'll give you a brief story. My kids and my son and my wife are probably cringing here. My grandmother was one of a kind in one sense of the word. For the longest time, she held the record for the largest deer ever killed in the county she lived in. And I have her shotgun. She left it to me. We lived in a place where our property that belonged to my grandparents was a key to getting into over 10,000 acres of prime hunting country that belonged to International Paperwood Company. So half the county wanted to hunt in this property, but they had to go through us to get it. My grandmother, in hunting season, would get up at O Dark 30, because sometimes there'd be a dozen men sitting around the table, and she would fix breakfast for them before they ever got there. They would fix she would fix breakfast, they would eat breakfast, and they'd be gone by the time sun came up. She'd clean up, and she'd go to the woods, and she'd kill something and bring it back and have dinner ready before they came out of the woods that afternoon. She could catch fish when nobody else could catch fish. I've seen it time and time again, and my mother inherited it from her. Because she, too, I can be sitting right next to her, and she's catching fish, and I'm catching nil. But it's just the way it was. At the same time, she was a woman who just, you know, died too early. She died, like I said, when I was like 9 or 10 years old. But I will never forget her. My paternal grandmother How many of you have ever heard the story the song by Kenny Rogers, "You Picked a Fine Time to Leave Me, Lucille"? Okay, there's a line in there that says, "You left me with four hungry children and a crop in the field." Now, that's not exactly the case with my maternal grandmother, but it was true in the sense that he died early and left her with six children and a boarding house to run. And that was the sole source of income, except for whatever the kids could rustle up themselves. My dad had a paper route. He delivered papers early in the morning, and he sold them on the corner to people driving by in cars. And then he'd go to school on the days he went to school. And then he'd come home in the afternoon and run another paper route, and then he'd sell them on the corners again that afternoon. Occasionally, because of a train track that ran right by their house, he'd catch a freight and take off to Kansas or Missouri or some other place, and then eventually would come back. I don't know all the stories related to that. I probably shouldn't know them. But he'd catch the train. He'd just get tired of all the work and head out, be gone for a day or two or three or four a week. But he left her, in a sense, with that, "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." It wasn't Lucille in this particular case. But it's an attitude, it's an example of two women who, based upon circumstances and situation, had to be the glue that held the family together. And they stepped up to the plate and did it. My dad, we had a dry cleaning plant. He worked for as long as I can remember, 6 days a week, and usually about 11 hours a day. From the time he'd leave in the morning to the time he'd get back at night, it was that. We finally convinced him sometime after I got out of, while I was in college, I think it was, to start closing on Saturday. But other than that, it was still, at that time, 6 days a week, 11 hours a day. So Mother was, the one there left to take care of everything else that came along. Except when she was down at the plant working too. And then, we had to sort of fend for ourselves a little bit. Now, in my own case, I'll let you talk to my children and let them tell you their story. But our mothers who bore us, who suckled us, who cared for us, and were like the definition, the family glue. And I think everybody in this room probably can think of someone they know, if not their own selves, or one of their family, or one of their mothers, it might be a situation as well. Of course, who is the most famous mother in history? It goes by a simple name of Mary, the mother of our Savior, the mother of our soon-coming King. We know the story of Christ's birth. We know all the things, here Mary is dealing with being the birth mother to the Son of God. But, throughout his life, he honored and he respected his mother. There's a story over in John chapter 2, if you read it cursorily, I'll go through it too quickly. When she came to him at the wedding and said that they're out of wine and asked him to make some wine, she knew what he could do. He said in verse 4 of John chapter 2, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come." Was that a lack of respect? I don't think so. If you go down a little bit or to a different scripture in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, a little bit different situation. Let's just read that real quickly. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days of looking for him, they found Christ in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And most of you remember from your Bible study this particular situation. In verse 47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, speaking of Joseph and Mary, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Know you not that we have been..." He says, "How is it that you sought..." He said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business?" Was that disrespectful to his mother? Not in any way. And went on to verse 15, says, "And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them." And in verse 51, "He went down with them, and then came to Nazareth, but was subject unto them." Clearly says, Christ was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. The word subject can be translated, he was under obedience to her. He submitted to her in those things that he had to do. But at the same time, he was beginning to lead, you might say, a dual life, that the things that he had to do in respect to his commitment. I think it's obvious that Christ was in no way denying, putting down, showing lack of respect or anything else to his mother, but was simply emphasizing the importance of each of us in our relationship with our fellow believers, the church, who is called the mother of us all. And it's something that we need to all remember as well, that we need to show respect to the church, who is the mother of us all. Getting into a little more modern time, Abraham Lincoln was once quoted as saying, "All that I am and all that I ever hope to be, I owe to my mother." That's a pretty broad statement from Abraham Lincoln. Theodore Roosevelt put it this way. He says, "When all is said and done, it is the mother who does her part in rearing and training the boys and girls who are to become the men and women of the next generation. It is she who is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man." Pretty strong statement. I can't disagree with him. I'm going to read that again. "When all is said and done, it is the mother who does her part in rearing and training the boys and girls who are to become the men and women of this next generation. It is she who is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man." That's a strong, strong statement. I've got one here that's sort of funny. You don't know the gentleman probably. I didn't either until I found the quote. His name is Tony Campola. He is an author. He's written quite a few books and also a university professor. This is a story concerning his wife, the mother of their children. He says, "Too many women today are made to feel that they should apologize for being mothers or housewives, when in reality such roles are noble callings. When I was on the faculty at the University of Pennsylvania, there were gatherings from time to time in which the faculty members would bring their wives or their spouses. Inevitably, some woman who was a doctor, a lawyer, or a professor, etc., would come up to my wife and confront her with the, quote, the question. The question is, 'And just what is it that you do, my dear?' My wife, who has given her life to raise our two sons, and who, by the way, is one of the most brilliantly articulate individuals I know, had a great response. She would say, now listen to this closely, she would say, 'I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments in the transformation of the social order into the teleological prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton.' Then she followed that with, 'And just what is it that you do?'" Now, did you all follow what I just read? Did you understand everything she was saying? There's some words in there that probably are a little bit unfamiliar to us. The eschaton, of course, is talking about the end of the world, with the time of Christ of coming and everything. But that one, I can just see that one happening. Some women who are very proud of who they are, what they've done, what they've accomplished, and think someone else is beneath them. None of you have ever run into anybody like that, I'm sure. So, anyway, I thought it was worth repeating. Two other quotes I thought were very powerful and worth quoting. One from a lady named Gypsy Smith, and I can't tell you any background on her because I couldn't find anything. She said, "If we are ever to beat the devil, it must begin with the cradle." If we are ever to beat the devil, we must beat him in the cradle. A gentleman by the Lord named Lord Shaftesbury, he says, "Give me a generation of Christian mothers, and I will undertake the change in the face of society." Those two scriptures are very commonly together in that sense of the word. The important part I'm trying to bring out here is we must remember that motherhood is an office that is appointed from God. And to look at it from any other perspective is to minimize the role that God Himself created and ordained. And to treat it with any less honor and any less respect is an affront to Almighty God. Now, you know, if we as children, I mean, we as parents, we are children, but if we as parents want our children to become godly adults, we must have genuine love and respect for each other. There's a scripture found over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. You don't necessarily need to turn there. I'm going to quote it to you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 said, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The essence of this scripture is that when truly followed, we create an environment within our family of security, and peace and love, especially for our children. There's another scripture here, another quote here I'm going to give to you from a lady named Karen Dockery. I don't know if you've heard her or not, but she's quite a prolific writer. She wrote, "Spirituality is showing love when you feel like attacking. Joy when you would rather whine. Peace when you would rather argue. Patience when you would rather demand. Kindness when you would rather be cruel." Now count this one, listen to this one. "And mothers who count to 10, but still understand how child abuse occurs." And that one's funny. You can laugh at that one. You've never been there yourself, I don't think, have you? When you wanted to take the top off their head or, you know, something else, but you counted to 10 and got everything under control and take a deep breath and go on about life. Now, what does all this have to do with being a good mom, being a good parent? Nothing but everything. The things that we must do. I think most of us understand our children learn probably better from observing than any other way. They watch their parents, and the quality of our relationship with God goes a long way in determining the type of relationship that they're going to have with God. Now, not in every case, not in every way, but it's very important. Is God, as parents, real to us? Do we pray? Do we study God's Word? Do we apply that Word in our daily life? Because children will be the very first to notice hypocrisy in our lives. Paul Harvey once said, "If you don't live it, then you really don't believe it." That's the old saying, sort of like you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. If you say you believe it, but you don't live it, you don't really believe it. If we don't really live it, if we don't really believe it, then our children won't believe it. If we want our children to believe in God and to live in the ways that please Him, then we must live it. Simply professing faith is simply not enough. We must model it. Now, I think everybody in this room is familiar with the scripture found over in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It's called the Shema. But I'd like to read it. If you want to turn over, that's fine. But I'm going to read all the way through it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And beginning in verse 9. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And verse 9, "And you shall write them upon the post of your home and on your gates." You know, just telling our children to pray, telling them to read their Bible is not enough. They must see us do it, and we must teach them. As we close today, I'm somewhat reminded of that old hymn in our hymnal called "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." It describes the tie that many times binds each of us closer than even, you know, blood relatives. Because of the, it says in the song, "The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." Also, each of us can and should, as it says in the song, share our mutual woes and our mutual burdens bear. And then just as the last line of that old hymn says, "From sorrow, toil, and pain, we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reigns throughout all eternity." Let us never forget, but deeply cherish, that very special relationship with each of our brethren. But this day, actually tomorrow, but this day is a day when we give special honor and show our love, our respect, our devotion to our mothers. Let us be sure, as the scriptures do say, honor thy mother. Not only today, but throughout all eternity, even after they die. I try to do that to my mom and to my dad. So to all of you mothers out there, have a great and a very happy Mother's Day.